Romans 1, and let me read you, starting at verse 18, most of the chapter, and then explain it to you as time allows. I'm reading from the 1901 version. Some of you are familiar with the New American Standard. Well, this is the Old American Standard, and as they said concerning the wine, the old is better. And so I'm reading from the 1901, which is not as beautiful and smooth as some of the translations, but it's quite liberal, and you're able to teach better from it. Verse 18, 4. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hinder the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known of God is manifest in them, for God manifested it unto them. For the invisible things of him, since the creation of the world, are clearly seen, being perceived through the things that are made, even his everlasting power and divinity, that they may be without excuse, because that knowing God they glorified him not as God, neither gave thanks, but became vain in their reasoning, and their senseless heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God for the likeness of an image of corruptible man, and of birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts unto uncleanness, that their bodies should be dishonored among themselves, for that they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile passions, for their women changed the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working unseemliness, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was due. And even as they refused to have God in their knowledge, God gave them up unto a reprobate mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, and then this list of sins is over 20, listing what happens when man has a reprobate mind. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we are thankful for the explanation thou dost give us of things. We've heard what man has said. Such contradiction, such darkness. We are thankful that the light from heaven has shined, and the entrance of thy word giveth light. So this night, let it shine into our hearts. Illumine us by thy spirit, Father, that we may understand, and empower lips, and forgive our sins as thou hast promised. If we confess our sins, thou shalt be faithful and just to forgive it then. And as thou hast promised, do this. Glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. This is one of the most logical books that Paul has written. If you read 2 Corinthians, very hard to follow. But in Romans, the outline is evident. And the portion that I've read to you is the first part that is contained in three chapters concerning condemnation. You have condemnation in 1:18 to 3:20. Then you have justification from 3:20 to 5:11. You have sanctification from 6:1 to 8:11. And then you have glorification from 8:12 to 8:30. And then there's a song, a celebration, to the end of chapter 8. And so, as you go through it, you'll find that basically, Paul is telling four things associated with the gospel. And the first thing is this, it's condemnation. You're not aware of it, but the very things that I've told you that Paul lists are all found in the Gospels as spoken by our Lord. Notice, condemnation and justification. The Lord Jesus said, I do not call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. They that be whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. You have the sick, and you have a physician. You have the lost, and you have Christ coming to seek and to save that which is lost. You have the condemnation, the sinfulness of man, and then the Savior that is able to do something about it. He is able to justify. And concerning the sanctification, the Lord Jesus said in John 8:12, He said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give unto them eternal life. You see, they're following the Lord Jesus. That is sanctification. As for the glorification, when Peter said, we've forsaken everything for you. What shall we have? The Savior said, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, you also shall sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So all of those things in the Gospels are put there in nebulous form, and then Paul, guided by the Spirit, goes into all the truth, and he develops them. But the first thing here is about condemnation. Man in his condemnation. That's the first part of the Gospel. Why do you need a physician if you're not sick? And the reason that the Gospel is good news is that it not only tells the truth of what we are, but it tells us that God has a remedy for that. And then he's able to deliver us out of this present evil world. And thank God we're waiting for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. All of these aspects of the Gospel are given to us by Paul. But the first thing he does is not to show us so much that man is a sinner. He takes that for granted. But what he does is to show us the consequences of that sin. And this is something that you must grasp, that when God makes a statement, he speaks with finality. There is no debating the issue. You remember when the Lord was talking with Abraham, and he said, you're going to have a son, a Sarah. Sarah laughed and said, how can this be? And God said, why did you laugh? Is anything too hard for God? So what happened was this, that when God spoke, it was absolute, and there was no more discussion of the matter. He spoke, and that was the end. When Zacharias was told he was going to have a son, and Zacharias said, how can this be? And then the angel said, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God, because you did not believe. When God speaks, as difficult as it is to accept and comprehend, it has been spoken with finality. And so what God says here is that man is under condemnation, and some of the calamities that have occurred in the history of man that he would call acts of nature, God says they're not acts of nature, they are my divine acts that have been poured out from heaven because of the ungodliness and unrighteousness of man. Now, the way it's stated is this. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Not was or shall be, but it is revealed from heaven. I must tell you a little bit about that wrath. If there were abundance of time, I would first give you the references and explain them to you. But the references I'm going to give are spoken of definitely by God as being his wrath. And so there are evidences that he himself has specified. Here it just says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. And you find God's wrath revealed in past history. You will find in relation to when Paul wrote, it was going to be revealed in future history. And then there was one specific time in the history of the world that God's wrath was going to be poured out. And then there was that alternate wrath. So, think. When God says, my wrath has been revealed from heaven. In Genesis 6, he looked at man and it says, every imagination of the heart of man was only evil continually. And God said, the end of all flesh is come before me. And so the wrath of God was poured out from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And then, in the case of Sodom, God rained down fire and brimstone from heaven. Now this is the wrath of God in a large way. But at the same time, there were rulers upon whose lives the wrath of God fell. Nebuchadnezzar, you remember? He said, "Is this not great Babylon which I have made?" And one of the watchers from heaven said, "It's time for your judgment to fall." And the judgment of God fell upon him. Now, this is what is so remarkable. You will just have to accept it from me for now. But the word arge, wrath, archizomai, this is the same word that is used by God himself when our Savior speaks the parable in Matthew 22, when there was this wedding feast for the son. And when he sent out the invitation, they would not accept that invitation. But one went to his farm, one went to his merchandise, and others abused the messengers. And it says, the king was wroth. And it's the same word. He was filled with wrath. And notice this wrath coming from heaven. It says, he sent his armies, and he destroyed those murderers, burned their city. And so the wrath of God that fell in Noah's day upon Sodom fell also in the days of those to whom Paul wrote, in the days of Titus. But the wrath that most of us are familiar with is the one spoken of in Revelation 6. Just before the Savior is ready to come back from heaven, they are looking and they say, "Hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath is come, and who is able to stand?" You see, that is the ultimate, the great day of his wrath. And all of these other historical events have been previews of that one great event. And let me give it to you from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, the great day of his wrath. It said, "When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus." When he comes in flaming fire, taking vengeance, that is the great day of his wrath. But then after that, "he shall suffer eternal destruction, banishment from the presence of the Lord." And that's what is going to happen in Matthew 25. "Depart you cursed into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." And in Revelation 14:10, it says, if they receive the mark of the beast, it says they shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God that is poured without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. So remember that there are three distinct wraths spoken of. The ones that have occurred throughout history, the ultimate one that's going to occur when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in flaming fire, taking vengeance, and then the second death, the lake of fire. But God says that all of these things are my outpourings. And he tells us why they were done. It says, because they hindered the truth in unrighteousness. That which is known of God is manifested in them, for God manifested it unto them. Now, having said that, he is going to tell us how he manifested it unto them. How? In creation. It says, "For the invisible thing of him, since the foundation of the world, are clearly seen, being perceived through the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they may be without excuse." Now, this is what I'm telling you. That God says, "I am giving man evidence, sufficient evidence to know who I am and what I am." And it says the reason that he has poured out this wrath is because he has given sufficient evidence of who he is. And that evidence here is in the creation of the universe. You've read it before. You're familiar with it. It says in Psalm 19, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day offereth speech, night unto night proclaimeth wisdom." It reveals the wisdom of God. And David says in Psalm 8, When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? So, any man that has his heart neutral, when he stands before God and looks at his creation, it says there is a clear revelation there of the attributes of God, the physical attributes of God. And what are they? It says, even his eternal power, his everlasting power and Godhead. And this word Godhead or divinity means those things that are essential for God to be God. And it says all these things are evident in creation. Now, this is what we have to understand. There may be people that you know, and they look at the heavens and say, I don't see God. God says, you would see me if you had not hardened your heart. Understand that. God says, that's all that you're going to get up until the coming of his Son. Now, I spoke of the physical attributes of God. That's creation. But concerning the moral attributes of God, the love of God, the holiness of God, the mercy of God, it says that Christ is the image of the invisible God. He is the image. And when Philip said, show us the Father and suffice us, the Lord Jesus said, have I been so long time with thee, Philip? And hast thou not known me? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And every moral attribute of God possessed by the Father is found in the life of his Son, the Lord Jesus. And so God, from the beginning, showed his physical attributes and since the coming of his Son, his moral attributes. And understand, it says that they may be without excuse. Chapter 2, verse 1, thou art without excuse, O man. This is what is so important. If God says, look at creation and understand what I am, and man says, I don't see it, God says, you are still condemned. You have no excuse. That's most important. You get up against these people, and they will argue with you and say, creation doesn't mean that to me. God says, well, it does mean it to me, and that is the end of the matter. The same argument takes place in Luke 16. The rich man is in hell, and he's arguing with Abraham. It says, Abraham, send back Lazarus from the dead to warn my brothers. Abraham says, they had Moses and the prophets. It's not enough, he says, send Lazarus from the dead. Abraham said, if they will not believe Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded though one rise from the dead. You see, God has said, the scriptures are enough. God has said, creation is enough. And in John 16:8, the Savior said, when the Spirit is come, he will convict man of sin and righteousness and judgment. And so this man, just as Felix, when Paul reasoned with him of righteousness and judgment, it says that he trembled. But in the coming day, he would say, why, I never knew there was a God. I did not know there was any sin. God said, you felt it in your soul when my Spirit convicted your soul. And that is the end of the matter. And so God gives creation and he says it's sufficient. He gives the scriptures. He says they are sufficient. And he gives the convicting power of the Spirit and he says that is sufficient. And if man would argue with God, he says you are without excuse. But let me tell you the arguments of God in the coming day. This wedding feast to the Son had a man to come in, and he did not have on a wedding garment. And the king said to him, how did you come in here without having on a wedding garment? And it said he didn't open his mouth. He was speechless. And in the coming day, all of these wise sinners that are going to debate with God and talk him out of judgment, they're not going to have a word to say to him. And so understand, then they will know that creation is sufficient to show the physical attributes of God. And the Lord Jesus was sufficient to show the moral attributes of God. And the Spirit himself was sufficient convicting within to make man know his need and that Jesus Christ is the Savior of sinners. But notice, he says, he's not pouring out wrath unjustly. He says, I only pour it out after they have light and have rejected that life. And that is what the verse means. It says this, because, look at verse 21, knowing God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their reasonings, and their senseless heart was darkened. All right. It says, knowing God. History has not been man in progression, but in retrogression. It is not that man is walking and progressing nearer and nearer to God, but man started out near to God and has been departing farther and farther from God. And this is what it tells us here. It says, knowing God, he glorified him not as God. What does it mean, knowing God? It wasn't the knowledge spoken of in John 17, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou didst send. Not that knowledge, but the simple knowledge that there was a God that made this heaven and earth. That knowledge. And how would they know of it? By creation? They would know of it by tradition, because it is no doubt that Adam would tell his children the conversation that he had with God. And having told that, it would be passed on. And so here is a man that conversed with God. And not only that, but Cain conversed with God. Abraham conversed with God. And so did David and Solomon. Abraham, all of these men conversed with God. And so what the Lord is telling us here is that it is sufficient, and they knew God to a degree, to a greater or lesser degree, and having known what God was, God holds them responsible. If God is eternal, if he is invisible, if he is omnipotent, if he is divine, then he must be acknowledged and worshipped as he has revealed himself. And if not, then what did take place will take place. It says this, they glorified him not as God. What does that mean? As God revealed himself to them, as everlasting power, divinity, creator of heaven and earth, they glorified him not as God. They neither gave thanks. It says in Acts that God left himself not without a witness, who gave them rains and fruitful seasons, doing good, causing their hearts to rejoice. God is witnessing to man. But when man will not accept that witness and accept God as he revealed himself, then what happens is that they start thinking of God in another way, and it says their senseless heart was darkened. So let me ask you, if something is darkened, what about it before it was darkened? You say it had to have light. So there was a degree of light in man. And it says in John 1 that God liketh every man coming into the world. There is a degree of light, and when the Spirit of God works upon that, man can know the Lord Jesus and know the Father. But here it says his senseless heart was darkened. What light he had about the God of creation, the God that his fathers, his ancestors told him, all of that was suppressed, and putting away that God, then he decided to make his own God. He became vain in his reasons, is the word, not imaginations, but vain in his reasoning. And it says this, verse 23, and he changed the glory of the incorruptible God for the likeness of an image of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed beasts and reptiles, creeping things. So God revealed himself as invisible, eternal, omnipotent, and man decides to make God's image like unto a man. That was the best, but not sufficient. But then less than that, animals and birds and serpents. And this is what God is like. That is what happens when the revelation of God is rejected and man would substitute something for it. And when this happens, the senseless heart was darkened, and this is where idolatry came in. But now notice, the senseless heart was darkened, man continued, he persisted in his own ways, and this is what happens in verse 34. Wherefore, God gave them up. So if man refused to have God, then God gave him up. Notice, he had done everything to retain man. But man did not want God. Knowing God, he glorified him not as God, neither gave God thanks, and it says his senseless heart was darkened, and then he made idols, and when that happened, God said, enough, I'm giving you up. And this is what the Lord says. He says concerning giving up man that it only happens after a certain period of trial and long suffering. But God does eventually abandon man. By the way, this is the very word. Judas Iscariot delivered up the Lord Jesus. He betrayed him. And so it says here, God gave them up. Up to what? Up to what they wanted to be, what their hearts continued to be. That is the tragic thing. He was trying to change them, but instead of changing them, they refused to be changed. Look at verse 24. God gave them up. Look at 26. God gave them up. Look at 28. God gave them up. And each time he gives them up, there is a departure more and more from God. There is a greater debasement. Now, at first, it's this. Idolatry. He makes images of the invisible God. He makes idols. That is the first departure. But then with that idolatry goes sexual uncleanness. That's in 24. First of all, their bodies were dishonored. Here is a man married to a woman. He leaves this woman and goes to another man's wife. But then after that, there is another kind of sex, and it is spoken of as lesbianism, and then sodomy, and both of them are enumerated here, and it all happened because man, when he knew God, glorified him not as God. He made his idols, and then he retrogressed. He departed farther and farther from God, and when God gave him up, this is ultimately what happened. And the same thing that happened then is trying to happen now. In recent times, homosexuality, lesbianism, those things weren't spoken of. But now they are not only spoken of, but they have lobbyists in Washington, and they march saying that we have to have special rights. And so as if this in the past was a manifestation of man in his darkness, so it's one in the present as well. And it said, God gave them up. There are good things to follow, but not in these first three chapters. And someone else will have to tell you, because the time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, have us know that in our hearts we are aware that all of these things revealed to us in your word are true. And we acknowledge them, our Father. We are thankful that you have made known unto us who you are. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. We are thankful for the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So, Father, that light that is ours, let us live in harmony with it, our God. Let us make progress. Let us grow in grace. And as you tell us, we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord are transformed into the same image from glory to glory. And let us grow nearer to thee, our God, so that when thy Son comes, we shall not be so much unlike him in a practical way. Bless us to this end, we ask for thee, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord.